evening, everyone.
Just a couple of things. I felt that I needed to encourage you, I guess, tonight. So I almost felt like I needed to repeat everything I've said before regarding things happening. I won't be doing that. But I did feel very encouraged by our worship leaders today. It was really good to have the Colemans in the evening service as well, and their energy and their gifts, and all three of them, a drummer and a singer and a guitarist and a leader and everything in there. But also the fact that David will be checking on whether you are actually listening to the sermon. I really like that. So keep your notebooks out, because he might be back next week to ask what you heard today. I think that's really good, just touching and making connections with what was happened or what was said the week before. It's important to take that line or get that line that goes through this book as well. So just a brief mention of that. And also, for fear and others, there's actually a twist in the plot coming as to what the temple of God is today. I've alluded to that as well, and I will touch on it, but Mike will actually be wrapping up the series in 2 weeks, and he's going to do more work on that, I know, in this sermon, so I'm not going to talk about that too much tonight. What I do want to talk about is encouragement, and let me talk about that as a subject first of all. Motivation speakers and being motivated and all those sort of things are big business, I think, nowadays. Big corporations often hire someone famous, some well-known sports person to come and talk to you and motivate the workers so they feel ready to continue on and work hard, etc. You get these motivational speakers that come to schools sometimes, and that I don't always get, because often they talk about drug use and alcohol abuse, and they always come with the story, look, when I was younger, I drank a lot, and I went to parties a lot, and I did this and I did that, but you shouldn't do it. And it almost feels like a temptation they hang out for the kids to actually go and do. But they try to motivate you not to do those things. You also get these posters nowadays when you drive past them. They all have these sayings that want to modify you in life. Things like these. See if you can complete these. When the going gets tough. Yeah, we've all seen that before. It's even a great song. I'm not going to dance to that. If at first you don't succeed, try again. They're as old as the mountains. Here's one that Confucius actually said. So this dates back many a century. It says, our greatest glory is not in never falling, but in rising every time we fall. And when you hear these kind of sayings, you go, ah, and you feel fuzzy and warm, and you feel like you can go on in life and do certain things, and you have that bit of encouragement, and things aren't that bad. You know what, there's actually a company that I read about that did the opposite, and they made up banners of a demotivational saying. And you might have heard of these as well. Let me share some of those with you. The harder you try, the dumber you look. If at first you don't succeed, it could be that losing is just your style. It's always darkest just before it goes completely black. Now, when you hear that, it's kind of funny, yeah, but I think it's also something we often feel that we can connect with that to a degree, because often I think we feel discouraged. And if we are honest, we get encouraged in life and we feel encouraged, but the negative side of it, being discouraged, actually weighs a lot on our shoulders. It's something that might perhaps even happen more to you in life, feeling those moments of discouragement. Those moments when you lose hope, when you lose courage, when you start to ask questions like, why am I really doing this? Is it really worth it? Aren't I just wasting my time, perhaps? Is this something I should be doing, or should I just drop it? I was reminded of, and Marissa will recall this, and I'll keep on talking about the family. It's not something to do with her, but she might recall this. When I had a break, holiday in my first congregation, I took up building a model boat from wood. And I thought I could just see this massive, great big boat in the end in a glass casket in my study. And I started building a much smaller boat because I realized this was going to be hard. And halfway through, I kind of felt, oh, this is hard work. I'm breaking more pieces than I'm actually gluing together. But I persevered, and the boat came to be. But some of you might connect with that as well, that you started a project at some stage, you did something with a lot of encouragement. It might be something like I found a corner, which we're all very encouraged about. But then you might recall at some stage where you felt, I'm losing the energy to do this. Now, why am I saying all these things? Because this is exactly what happened to Israel at this point in time. And let me show that to you tonight. So what happened once again was, just a brief recap, just for you to understand what's going on. So the nation of Israel, or Judah, the two southern nations, were taken in exile by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken to Babylon. 70 years later, they were allowed to go back by a Persian king who conquered the Babylonians, King Cyrus. And so he allowed them to go back, and 50,000 people went back, and they started rebuilding their homes. They were encouraged by other prophets as well, but they started rebuilding the walls, they started rebuilding the city, they started rebuilding the temple as well, but only to the foundation itself, and then they stopped working on the temple. And for 16 years, they only continued focusing on their own lives and rebuilding their own homes. And that's when Haggai appears on the scene, when God sends this prophet to remind his people that they needed to drop the excuses, drop the buts, shrink the buts, but also to place him first, and focus on him first, to prioritize their lives so that God comes first in your life. And that was basically the content of the first sermon, if you like, that Haggai did. Haggai only did two. We only read about two messages in this book. So it's quite a short book, and we finished with the first sermon. The second sermon starts tonight. And he only did this over 5 months. So it didn't take that long either. But Haggai went to the people. He did his first sermon. They heard what he said. They considered their ways. They thought about what they were doing. They were stirred by God's Spirit. And they started the rebuild. And that was an amazing moment in the life of Israel or of Judah when God's people actually turned their lives around and started to obey Him. But then we hear about this happening, and the timing of this is important to take note of. And I'll mention this to you just briefly as well, why this is. The 7th month in the calendar of the people of Judah was quite a religious month. They had a number of festivities and religious celebrations that they had during that month. They celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, for example. They celebrated the Day of Atonement. They also celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, in some ways celebrating the temple itself. During that last festival, this prophecy starts. The second last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what makes this date even more important is that that is the exact day when Solomon, 430 years before, opened and dedicated the first temple to God. So that day, 430 years ago, to the day was the exact day when they received this great center of their worship, the first temple. Now, that first temple was quite impressive. Let me tell you about that briefly as well. It took 183,000 laborers 7 years to build that temple. They didn't have the power tools we have today, but can you imagine how this building would look if we had 183,000 people working on it for 7 years? Our rebuild will look amazing. It will be stories high. It will be something to behold for the whole area of Ride. Consider with that, that they used more or less 300 tons of silver on this building and 250 tons of gold, along with precious stones and precious woods that they received as well. So if you stood in front of this building, it was awesome. It was amazing. If you stood there and you had a look at the temple itself before the demolition of it, you would have thought, yeah, this is where God lives. This is where He is. This is where I want to come and worship Him. It made an impression. But when the Babylonians came and conquered the people of Judah, they demolished the whole temple and they took all the precious metals away and nothing was left but a heap of stones. So they repaired the foundation, they started the rebuild, and where we find them now is about a month into the rebuild. So Haggai was saying to the people, well, can you remember how the temple was before? And they're all going, oh yeah. The old ones, especially on their crutches, probably standing there, yeah, I remember. And they would have remembered that great, impressive building. And when they looked at what was in front of them now, the wording is, it's less than nothing. Maybe some bricks were knee-high. They didn't have the gold, they didn't have the silver, they didn't have the manpower. Only 50,000 returned and 183 worked for 7 years on the initial temple. So this new building, this new temple, they realized was not going to be what the old one was. And that's when they felt discouraged. And they started asking questions like, yeah, why are we really doing this? Is it really worth it? Oh, remember the old temple, how it was. Oh, the new one will never be the same. And the reminisced, and they thought about the good old days, as we often do as well. And that's so discouraging, because if we compare the things we have now to times before, other things even in life, then often we start to feel discouraged. Thinking about the years back, the good old days in life. Who doesn't do that? I often do that, and once again when I talk to my kids about that, I share with them, oh, you know, the 90s, those were the days to fall in love and get married. There was no other time like that. The 80s, those were the days to be in high school. The music was just the best. There's nothing like the 80s. 80s music was just great. Can you remember how much your house maybe cost back then? Oh, 200,000 or something. Now it's like 2 million. And you think about, well, petrol was so cheap, and bread was cheap, and milk was cheap. And you know what? In those days, kids actually respected teachers and elders, and they didn't walk with their iPhones the whole time, bumping into people. They looked up and they engaged and they were more social. And we compare today with the days back, and we always think that the good old days were the days of the past. And that's exactly what the people of Israel were doing as well. I think we often do that regarding our life here in Sydney perhaps, or in Australia. We do that regarding economics. We do that regarding churches as well. How often do we not hear people saying, oh, remember the time when people just flocked to church? You know, the 60s and the 70s, church was a booming thing. This building, when the Presbyterian church started here in the 60s, they just distributed pamphlets saying, look, there's a Presbyterian church opening up. And numerous people came to attend the first service. Some of you might be nostalgic about the previous minister and how things were then. And I'm not saying any of that because I want to hide behind my own shortcomings or anything like that. We shouldn't be comparing and trying to do better. But if we keep on looking backwards, you're not going forward with much speed. That is what we also hear in the words of Paul as he writes to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. See, if you want to grow, you need to face the right way. It's like running a race. Can you just imagine Usain Bolt winning the sprints backwards? keeping an eye on where he's coming from and not looking at the goal he's heading towards. Well, he'd probably fall over. Well, I would certainly fall over and not be able to get up even. And that's the problem I think we have in life as well. So often we keep an eye on what lies behind us and we don't look enough at what lies ahead of us with hope and courage and all the things we need to press ahead. And that is what God wants his people to understand here as well. So he wants to encourage them. He wants them to be filled with courage. And he tells them a couple of things. And I'll just quickly show that to you as well. So he told them three things that they needed to do. And if you have a look at those, you'll see that. The first thing is, he kept on reminding them that they needed to be strong. Three times he tells them, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land." And remember when he also started speaking to them, when they didn't build the temple, God called the people, these people. He had no connection with them. Now he's calling them the people of the land. They were where they were supposed to be. They were doing the right things. They have a relationship with him, and God is acknowledging that in how he's talking to them. And he's saying to them and their leaders, be strong. Now, this is God Almighty. And also, if you take close note of this whole passage, it's repeated over and over and over again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord with all the power in heaven and earth says. And he's telling his people to be strong. Now, that's the first courage or encouragement that you should be taking with you in life as well. You know, there might be many things that are discouraging to you. It might be schoolwork that's too hard, or it might be this, or it might be that. It might be work that's getting to you. It might be health issues. But whatever is discouraging to you, God is saying in this passage, if you want to face the right way and be encouraged, be strong. God Almighty is telling you to be strong. Stand firm. To have courage. The next thing he actually says is very short. He says, and work. That's the second thing they had to do. You know, I think it's also quite notable when you are feeling discouraged, what do you often do? Fall back. In a lounge chair perhaps, you don't have the energy, you don't have the will to do anything. Why am I doing this? I'm not doing anything. But God is saying, if you wanted to feel encouraged, be strong, go out and do what you need to do. Do what you're called to do. And then he says the third thing, which is something that they didn't have to do, but that something that they had to avoid, a negative command. And do not fear, he tells them. Be strong, do the work that you need to do, and do not fear. I've mentioned this before, I think, in other sermons, and I might do it in 365 sermons, because this is a phrase that actually appears in the Bible exactly 365 times. Do not be afraid. Whenever God reaches out to his people, and for example, the first words he says to us in the New Testament are these words. Do not be afraid. It's as if, and I'm not one of those people who find hidden meaning and numbers and things like that in the Bible, but I think it's just something that means something to me if I think about the fact that it's as if God is saying to us every single day of the year, you have no need to fear. God's with you. You can trust in him. You can be strong. You can do what you need to do. You have no reason to fear. And he tells them that in the next part. After he told them what they need to do, he also tells them what he will be doing. So three things once again. If you look at those, he tells them the same thing we picked up last week. God says to them, "For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. That's a great encouragement. Remember we talked about going into a dark room and having someone who actually leads you by the hand. That is encouraging. If someone stronger than you are taking you by the hand, is present in your life, and is guiding you through the things you are going to. If he's present. Now, the Lord Almighty says over and over again in this passage, who he is? The Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty. He even says that to him belongs all the gold and all the silver. The whole of creation belongs to him. But He's the guy who's taking us by the hand and who's with us every single moment. And then he goes on, he tells the people, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So he's reminding them of the fact that he made promises to them, that he chose to be in a certain relationship with them and with us. I mean, God called us to be His people. He wants to be our God. He wants to be your Father in Christ. He wants to care for you. But He wants you to also belong to Him and to serve Him and to praise His name. That's the covenant relationship. And God is saying, be encouraged because within that relationship, I am with you. And also He says, my Spirit remains among you. We needn't worry about doing things in our own strength. But through God's Spirit, we can be encouraged and do the things we need to do. When we look forward and keep our eyes on the future, you know what? It's very clear in this passage as well that the best is yet to come. And it might be that the physical temple that they will have will not compare to the one they had before, but it will be more glorious, God says. Well, why? Because He tells them, He says, my glory will fill this house and it will be greater than anything Solomon ever experienced. Well, why was that if the temple didn't have all the gold and silver that it had before? It wasn't as impressive. It wasn't as costly. I think the reason was because God Himself came down to be with us. Solomon had this temple that only symbolized God's presence, and God filled that through His Spirit, depicting that, and they knew that that's where they could go. But where we are nowadays, it's much better. We have God with us. We are the temples of God. God is with us, in us. We are so much more privileged than the people were back then. And that all changed when Christ came down to this earth. When God says here, that His glory would fill His house. I can just imagine that first moment when Christ, as a small little baby, was taken to the temple to be dedicated. That moment He was taken in, that was when God was going into His temple. But He came now to be with us and to stay with us and to bring salvation to us and to never desert us, because He was going to give us His Spirit as well to stay in us and work in our hearts. His glory came in a way that Solomon could never realize. And the temple now is much greater than it was before, because God Himself is with us. We're also looking forward to the day when He will come again. And when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more discouragement, no more struggling with things in life. When everything will just be perfect and we will be in God's presence for all eternity. That's where we're heading. That's where we should be facing. And if we keep our eyes on that and we take God with us and we know that He's with us as well as we continue on, then the days that are to follow in your life and the days that are to follow in the life of Mac Chap will be more glorious than the days past. If God is with us, we grow. If we continue forward and keep our eyes forward, we grow in our faith. And that's what we want to achieve this year. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word again tonight. Lord, I could just imagine Your people feeling very discouraged about what they were seeing, knowing that the temple was never going to be what they had before. And then these words come to them. What a God of encouragement You are. A God that keeps on reminding us that You are the Lord Almighty. That You stay with us. You walk the path of life with us. And whatever the discouragements we face in our lives too, Lord, whether it be worried about certain things, comparing our lives now to what it was before, or whether it is just things we are facing in life that is making it hard for us. If we know, Lord, that You are with us, that your Spirit is living in us, then Heavenly Father, we will not fear, but we can stay strong and do the things you call us to do. I pray, Lord, that we will keep our eyes firmly focused on you as we follow Jesus through our lives, and we will look forward to what he is to come and long for those days, long for the growth that we can have in you. Amen.